Our Bible reading today is Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43, and it'll be read by Nantsabunga Kolawali. Nantsabunga, over to you for our reading.
Good morning. Today's reading comes from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you?" his disciple answered. "And yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Here comes the end of the reading. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Nancy, very much. Let's pray together. Father, as we continue our journey through Mark, we pray that as we come face to face with Jesus, that he would encourage us and inspire us and give us hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark has a particular purpose in writing this first half of his book, which ends in chapter 8. He's a man with a mission, and his mission is to explain who Jesus is. Because he knows that if the disciples and we do not understand who Jesus is, we'll never understand what he's come to do. So he will do nothing but arrange his material in such a way that we will be face to face with Jesus all the time. And that's been some of the joy of looking through Mark thus far. In one of the Star Wars films, Q John is convinced he has found the chosen one, and he will stop at nothing to convince the Jedi Council. He'll stand up and be counted. He'll change his own personal circumstances. He will get them to see who Anakin really is. Mark, and even more importantly, Jesus, is trying to show his disciples and the crowds who he really is. There is to be no doubt. And so we approach two miracles which are sandwiched together. And Mark does that at times. He sandwiches things together so that we are to compare and contrast them. I don't know about you, but I hated those questions in exams, compare and contrast. But here, it's important that we do it. And as we go through, we'll see that Jesus does something that is extraordinary, but such an encouragement as well. So let's look at these two miracles. The first thing we must note is that both are humanly impossible situations. Now, Mark has been for a while building this theme, the human impossibility of the situations that Jesus transforms, that humans can't transform them. We saw that in the stilling of the storm in chapter 4. We saw it in the story of Legion that we looked at last week in chapter 5. We see it now in these stories. Chapter 5, verse 26. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So here we have this lady who is in a humanly hopeless situation. All medical science has failed her. Her money has run out. She's gone to the doctors and just got worse. And then in verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Again, here is a hopeless, impossible situation. These situations are humanly impossible to deal with. But as Jesus becomes involved in the situations, he effortlessly changes things around. We'll see that as we go through. So we need to understand that both these miracles have this common theme, that these are humanly impossible situations. So we're going to look, first of all, at the plea for help. The plea for help. Verse 22, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Here is Jairus's plea for help. Now, Jairus is a synagogue leader. We can tell how desperate he is, because for a synagogue leader to actually go and appeal to Jesus, well, that would have been frowned upon by all those around him. And so Jairus, rightly as a father, is going, "I'll go anywhere. My daughter is dying. If this man can help, let me go to him and plead with him." And notice Jairus at this point in that plea has no doubt about Jesus's willingness and ability. "Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." As Jairus comes to Jesus, he comes as a person who has faith in Jesus's ability to heal his daughter. And so, as we look at the story and see Jesus going with him, just imagine yourself into Jairus's place. As Jairus, you've pleaded, you've thrown yourself on Jesus's mercy, you've fallen on your knees, and Jesus, you've come knowing that Jesus can transform the situation, and Jesus is coming with you. How exciting is that? His plea is heartwarming. But then there is a plea from the woman too. Verse 28. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. So she too has this absolute belief. Now she doesn't have to verbalize her plea. She just says, if I touch him, I'll be all right. Both of them come to Jesus fully expectant that he will heal them. Heal the woman and heal Jairus's daughter. What an amazing position this is. A humanly impossible situation is met with a plea for help from the only one who can help. Then the third thing we see is an extraordinary delay. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding around against you, his disciples asked, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembled with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Having seen a humanly impossible situation, having seen the plea of people to the only person who can help, we see an extraordinary delay. Imagine yourself being Jairus at this point. Your daughter's dying. Here's a woman who's been ill for 12 years. Just, Jesus, leave her there. Come back afterwards if you want to. But my daughter is the priority. It is an extraordinary delay. If the ambulance crews had come, they would have gone straight to Jairus's daughter. But Jesus stops. He stops and brings the woman into the public domain. Why does he do that? Well, in verse 25, we realize that she'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. That would have made her unclean. Leviticus 25:15 makes that point. But here, Jesus is committed to her healing, not just being physical, but her being allowed back in to society, to be seen as clean. He, of course, knows who has touched him. When he asks the question, who touched my clothes, it's not because he doesn't know, it's because he wants her to come forward. He wants her to recognize what has happened to her so that others will too. Go in peace means that sense of go in wholeness, go with everything sorted, not just your physical needs, but your way back into society, your way to being seen clean. As this extraordinary delay happens, Jesus is doing an extraordinary thing. He is not just giving her physical healing, he is giving her wholeness. Jesus, you see, came to make people whole, not just to heal them physically. And he wants this woman and he wants the crowd to recognize what has happened to her. It is amazing, extraordinary delay, but such a compassionate one. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. That suffering, of course, was not just the physical suffering, it was the exclusion from the people of God. Now she is back in. We see two humanly impossible situations. We see two pleas for help to the only one who can truly help. We see an extraordinary delay motivated by compassion. That is who Jesus is and who we have the privilege of knowing if we have come to faith in him. But then we see next Jairus's faith stretched. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Now Jairus had come to Jesus knowing that he had the power to heal. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hand on her so that she will be healed and live." But now he's being asked by Jesus to believe that although his daughter is dead, Jesus can still transform that situation. And we have to recognize how this must have stretched Jairus's faith in a way that it's never been stretched before. You see, this is the first time we will see Jesus bring somebody back to life. So Jairus hasn't got history. He had history about healings. He'd heard about Jesus doing those things. But now Jesus is asking him to trust that Jesus can even deal with this. Now that's a stretch of Jairus's faith, isn't it? And a deliberate one. Jesus is absolutely aware that this is asking Jairus to take another step of faith. Jairus's faith is stretched here. He has to take Jesus at his word. "Don't be afraid, just believe." How hard was that for Jairus? Jairus had been told his daughter was dead. Your head would be spinning. And then Jesus says, "Trust me. Don't be afraid. Just believe." Imagine yourself into Jairus's situation. Perhaps actually it's not that hard for you. Perhaps not in quite the same situation. But over these last months or years, you've found your faith stretched in various circumstances. It might be the loss of a loved one. It might be a relationship that's gone badly wrong. It might be you've lost your job. It might be difficult life circumstances. It may be all sorts of things. But like Jairus, you know that your faith has been stretched. And actually holding on to your trust of God, well, that has been challenging. Well, hear the encouragement here that Jairus is doing the journey that you have done. Now his faith in Jesus's ability to transform the situation has been absolutely stretched. "He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader," verse 38, "Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, 'Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him." When in that time you wanted to announce a death, what you did was you didn't have the equivalent of Facebook or a newspaper to announce it on. You brought the professional wailers to your house so that they would wail and make a commotion so that everybody knew that there was a death in this house. It was their way of announcing a death. Now, if you have the role as the professional wailer and crier, what do you do? The first thing you do is make sure that the person is dead. That's why they laugh at him when he says, "This child is not dead, but asleep." They know that she's dead. Now, Jesus' point, of course, is that because of what he is going to do, she is going to wake up. But do not doubt that Jairus's daughter was dead. She was. That's why there's the commotion and the wailing. At this point, Jairus now has the professionals telling him yes, this child is dead, is probably the equivalent of the doctor signing the death certificate or coming round to the house to say, yeah, you're right. So what does Jesus do in verse 30? After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. There is something of the amazing care of Jesus in this story, isn't there? Why does he take the child's father and mother with him? Well, imagine yourself being the little girl and waking up and having four strange men in your bedroom. It would be scary, wouldn't it? And so Jesus takes the father and the mother. This is not safeguarding as we have it today, but it is care and compassion, so that when the girl wakes up, she sees familiar faces. We see his care too in the way that he tells them to give her something to eat. Now the giving them strict orders not to let anyone know this, we sort of go, how did that work out? And I frankly don't know, because to be honest, you would expect this to go like wildfire around the town. But I suppose they weren't stoking the story. That's the point. But there is in this story this amazing bringing back to life of Jairus' daughter. A real recognition that sometimes the circumstances of life stretch our faith. That's what happens to Jairus. The beginning of the story, all he is asking is for Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And there was evidence that Jesus could do that. Now he has to have faith that Jesus can absolutely bring the child back to life. And he finds that that truth, that faith was well placed, as Jesus does just that. I know, because life has been very different for this last year, that there have been many struggles. And I know people are struggling at the moment with just, yeah, we see a roadmap out, but we're not there yet. And this feels really tough. Well, take encouragement from Jairus's example. His faith was stretched. He trusted in Jesus, who transforms humanly impossible situations by his power. The one who cleanses. You see, taking the little girl's hand, he would have been, in the Jewish eyes, making himself unclean. But as in the case of the woman, the little girl, the woman, they are cleansed. Jesus is not made unclean. Jairus trusts in Jesus to fulfill his word. Now, Jairus has this particular word, doesn't he? Don't be afraid, just believe. But we can trust the promises of Scripture. Hold them to ourselves. Whatever stretches your faith, whatever events you face, come and trust in God and his word and his promises. Come and see that in the coming of Jesus, we see that God is a God who transforms seemingly impossible human situations. And he does that today just as much as he did it when Jesus was on earth. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at these two miracles, we thank you that although our faith may be stretched at times, we can trust in you and your promises. Father, we ask that you would help us, whatever stretches our faith, to always turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a very brief moment silence. It may be that at the moment your faith is stretched, or you know someone else whose faith is being stretched at the moment. Why not pray for yourself or for that person that God's promises would be able to live in your life and you would be able to hold on to them. Let's pray for ourselves or for someone we know. Amen.